back home. It's always, whenever I go overseas, I always looking forward to the last day that I would be overseas and looking forward to coming back home. I always tell myself on the last day, you know, that's it. You know, everything is done. Now it's time to get back home, you know. And there's something good about coming back to Perth. Even though when I'm back here, sometimes I think that Perth is a very boring city. It's a very dull city. Nothing much happens. There's not much activity. And things are so expensive compared to other places. But somehow, the feeling of coming back home is it's something that I always look forward to. My family, the house that I have, the bed that I slept on, you know, coming to fellowship with you all in church, I think it's been part of me, part of my life. So there's always that looking forward to. And I suppose the same thing like when we, you know, one day we look forward, you know, to our heavenly home. It's our permanent home. We all will one day die, and then we all will go to our heavenly fathers, and we will have a home there. And the home there will be much, much nicer than what our current home is. Amen? All right. So before we go to the sermon, I think it's just feeling that we should, you know, commit the time to the Lord first in prayer. So let us just pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, I stand before you. Lord, I empty myself, Lord. Lord, I have no knowledge. I have not known anything. And I rely on you. I rely on your guidance. I rely on you to speak through me. Let it not be what I speak. Let it not be coming out from my own mind. But it comes from you. Lord, anoint my lips to speak what is in your heart. Give me the wisdom on what to speak and how to speak. Father, you be glorified at all times, Lord, that through your word, Lord, we will grow more and more in Christ's likeness. And we thank you that you have given us your word. Lord, your word that will guide us. Your word will correct us. Your word, Lord, build us up. Build our faith up, Lord. And we thank you that we have this opportunity to learn more about you through your word. And as we dig deeper to your word, Lord, we will get to know you. And the more we get to know you, the more we will love you. So, Holy Spirit, come and light up the word of God. Give us an understanding of heart. Open our ears, Lord, and open our eyes to see the spiritual truth behind each story, behind each verse that you spoke in your word. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Today I'm going to speak, I won't be speaking for a very long time. It's probably just going to be slightly more than half an hour. But I'm going to speak on the topic on memorial stones. Usually when we think of memorial stones, the connotation is that it's something that is not pleasant, something that is not something that we don't like to think at all. If possible, we like to, you know, to erase it from our memory bank. It could be something that is painful that has happened to us. It could be something that we had perhaps done in the past and caused us a lot of grief. But there's something that we can learn from God's word about memorial stones and what God intends us to do. So if you have the Bible, can you please turn to Joshua chapter 4, please? We're going to read the whole of chapter 4. Okay, is everyone there?
Yep.
Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day, on the first month, and they camped in Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Okay, so the background to Joshua chapter 4 is that at that time, Israel had come out of Egypt, so they had crossed the Red Sea, they went through the wilderness, and where they were, they were at the doorstep of Canaan. They were about to enter into the promised land and claim the inheritance according to what God had promised them. But between where they were and the promised land, there was a major obstacle. That is, there was a river between them. And they couldn't just, you know, continue walking, as the river Jordan was overflowing to its bank. In other words, the water was high. By that time, all the older first generation that had come out of Egypt had all died in the wilderness. And the second generation had more faith in God as they ran up the river Jordan. At the Red Sea, God parted the waters to provide a way of escape for the Israelites. And when they had all crossed safely, while Pharaoh's armies were still chasing behind them, God caused the waters to return to its full depth. And at the bottom of the Red Sea lies Pharaoh's chariots, the horsemen and armies, which is the symbol of man's greatness and power that God had utterly defeated. But on that occasion, there was no memorial built. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 31, God says that Israel, when it saw the great work which the Lord had done, they feared the Lord and they believed in him and his servant Moses. But sadly, that fear and faith in God didn't last long at all. As they journeyed through the wilderness, when things got tough, they began to doubt God, they began to doubt Moses. And fast forward 40 years later, God was about to do the same thing he had done earlier. He was about to show the second generation of Israel what their parents had experienced and seen at the Red Sea crossing. But this time around, when God led them through the Jordan, he wants them to build a memorial from stones taken from the riverbed which they had crossed. So memorial stones were set up as a common practice in the Old Testament. They serve as historical markers, and there are at least three occasions that I can find in the Old Testament where memorial stones were built. In Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob had a dream of a stairway that reached all the way to heaven, and how God spoke to him and how God blessed him. And after that incident, Jacob built a memorial from the very stone that he had rested his head against. And later on in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob also set up a stone pillar to mark the place where God had spoken to him and God had changed his name to Israel. The third occasion was in 1 Samuel chapter 7. At that time, the Philistine was about to attack the Israelites, and the Israelites were frightened, they were terrified, and they were beseeching Samuel to intercede for them and ask God for help. And after God intervened by speaking with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that caused the Philistines to be confused and defeated, Samuel then set up a memorial stone between the towns of Mizpah and Shoshana to commemorate the Lord's goodness and faithfulness. So the purpose of building memorial stones is actually threefold. The first is so that we don't forget important occasions, because those stones are evidence of life-changing experiences in our lives. And secondly, so that we will remember what God has done and fear Him. We read earlier in verse 24 that says that God did this. In other words, God cut off the waters of the Jordan so that all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hands is powerful, and so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Right? So it is not just for us to remember the life-changing experiences full stop without God in the equation. God is always there in the equation. No matter how good or how bad the experience that we face, God is always in the equation. So God knows that we are forgetful people, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. Oftentimes we remember jokes and we remember stories told many months ago and even years, but we can hardly remember what last week's sermons was. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, God repeatedly instructs us to remember Him throughout our lives. God instructs us to remember Him in our valley experiences, our mountaintop experience, in our failures, in our success, in bad times, in good times, in times of lack, in times of plenty. Remember Him. Now, remembering the bitter and sweet experiences of life will actually keep our perspective in check. When the going gets tough and the tough gets going in our lives, we realize that we are not super being, we are not superman, or we are not super women, but we are just humans, we are just mortals. And when we have reached the apex of our lives and gained much successes, we realize that lives are not fulfilled in the abundance of what we have or what we have achieved, but in the sanctity of our relationships with our Creator. Now, in the text that we just read, there were two memorials built on two locations. The first one was built right in the middle of the Jordan on its riverbed, and the other was built on the other side of the Jordan at a place called Gilgal after the Israelites had crossed safely. So there are two symbolic representations here in Joshua chapter 4. First, it talks about the midst of the Jordan, which symbolizes our valley experience, and the second is actually Gilgal, which symbolizes our mountaintop experiences. So River Jordan represents the challenges and the hardship that we go through in life. When we are at the bottom of River Jordan, at the low point of our life, God wants us to build a memorial, to remember it, and more so to remember Him. Because the significance is that the Lord is with us, even in the midst of the Jordan. In our most difficult times, God is with us. Just as the Ark of the Covenant stood in the middle of the River Jordan. He caused challenging and difficult circumstances in our lives to occur, but yet He brings us through. Scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3 says that God causes us to hunger, but thank God He does not stop there. The same verse mentions that He causes us to hunger and He feeds us with manna. So He just doesn't leave us to starve and die off because we are hungry. So up until the point when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, now as they were journeying in the wilderness, you know, they still had that longing to return to Egypt. They complained to Moses on a lot of things, and they remembered the good lives that they had back in Egypt. And they compared life in Egypt versus life in the desert. And somehow, life in Egypt was much more appealing to them. You have heard the saying in the past that, well, they had left Egypt, but Egypt was actually still in them. Now, the second generation Israelites had arrived at the banks of the Jordan, right? And they were ready to live a life of wandering aimlessly in the desert. And they had more faith in God in comparison to their parents. They were determined to claim their inheritance. Through the River Jordan crossing, God is cutting off the desires for Egypt in their lives once and for all, just as He cut off the waters of the Jordan. And that's why when they got over to the other side of the Jordan, after the second generation was circumcised, which again symbolizes the people's covenant with God, God said to them, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." That's taken from Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. And the name of that place is called Gilgal. So Gilgal was the first place that the Israelites camped after they crossed the Jordan. So 40 years of spiritual defeat and failures have been rolled away. It was a dawn of a great new beginning in a new land. The day of selfish refusal to respond to God under Moses was behind them. They were now a people with a powerful new sense of purpose. They are determined to take new territory with God. So likewise for us Christians, today we should be able to look back and see those monumental occasions which stand out as times when God changed our directions, when God changed our lives and God gave us a new hope and a new sense of purpose. A time when we, by an act of faith, decided to abandon ourselves to God and step out to take new territory for Him. So Gilgal is a symbolic of a place where we have, quote, finally made it in life. It's a place where we have successfully achieved our life's goals, our mountaintop experience, a time when we have safely reached our destination. In other words, mission accomplished in our lives. It was there that the second memorial stone was built to remind the Israelites of what God had done for them. It was a very significant moment indeed in the history of Israel, because not only did they finally arrive at the promised land, but God also rolled away the reproach of Egypt from them. Likewise, when we have crossed our River Jordan and reached our Gilgal, we should take a moment to reflect on who is the one behind our success, who has given us favor, who has given us blessing, who has given us good health, so much grace, so much mercy, who has given us wisdom that enable us to make it in life. Let us give credit to the one that deserves all the credit and to give honor to the one that deserves it. The psalmist sums up perfectly in Psalm chapter 30, verse 7 to 9. And I'm quoting from a New Life Translation. It says, "O God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. The first is, help me never to tell a lie. And second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult your name, your holy name." So I mentioned earlier that the first generation Israelites had crossed the Red Sea and they all had died in the wilderness. And now the next generation, they had crossed River Jordan. The other life application in this story is that each generation must experience God. Each generation must encounter God themselves. We cannot take along what our parents experience. So each person's encounter with God will be unique. The first generation Israel that came out of Egypt, they experienced God as their deliverer. When God did the impossible and parted the Red Sea, they literally saw death face to face when they saw Pharaoh's mighty chariots charging towards them. The first generation also experienced God as their provider, as God fed and clothed them in the wilderness. The second generation, however, experienced God as their commander-in-chief, as God leads them in many battles. They also experienced the Lord as their victory, as they subdued their enemies. So each generation experienced God differently and in a unique way. The third purpose of building memorial is that it is to be a basis for sharing our faith with our children and with others. So on two occasions in Joshua chapter 4, we are reminded of our responsibility to communicate God's word to our children. First, it's found in verse 6 to 7, and I quote, "In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." And the second was found in verse 21 to 23. And quote, "He said to the Israelite, 'In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over.'" So it is a basis for us to share our faith to our children, to the next generation, to our friends, to everyone. Now, it's very important to pass down something to our children that they can remember what God has done for us. Oftentimes, experiences come and go, and we didn't give much thought about it, let alone the one who actually led us through those experiences. And so memorial stones serve as a tangible evidence of God's goodness. It serves as a tangible evidence of His mercy, grace, favor in our lives. It can also serve as a tangible evidence of God's hard discipline on us, i.e. His tough love. It is also the easiest way to start a conversation with others, especially with non-believers, and tell them about God in a non-threatening way. Memorial stones can be in various forms. A birth certificate, for example, that is hung on a living room, it serves as a reminder of how God has gifted a child to us under impossible circumstances. Or, for example, as a remnant of a shark-bitten surfboard in a garage, that can be a conversation starter to anyone on how God saves one's life. I have I have two memorial stones in my own life, and I will share with you as a wrap to my sermon this morning, in hope that it will encourage you. In the year 2009 to 2016, that was the most difficult 7 years of my life to date. I faced two major setbacks during those 7 years. The first was the financial setback, followed by employment setbacks. Now, some of you would know that I used to have a small business back in 2002. And in 2008, I bought another small business. I don't know what got into me back then, but buying two small businesses. Running two small businesses was extremely challenging. It was stretching me, and not only me, my family as well, to breaking point. You know, the amount of work and hours that I put in did not commensurate with the financial reward at all. To the point that I felt trapped in a hopeless situation that I cannot get out. I felt like I was just going round and round in a circle with no end in sight. And I didn't know how I could actually get out of this business at all. Not that it wasn't in my mind. It was in my mind. I wanted to get out, but I just couldn't foresee any way. Until in 2009, everything crashed. Thank God it did. It happened. Looking back at it now, I lost everything. The business and my house too. Lost it all. I had to sell the house to pay for the business loan and exit from it. So it was a very difficult time for me and my family. And then we moved to a rental property in 2012. But during that difficult time, however, God was with us. He did not abandon us. He cared for us by letting us know in ways that only we know. He let us experience Him beyond a shadow of doubt. I can't actually explain how, but I know for sure that He did not abandon me because of so many things that has happened during those times. And I will touch on it briefly next. So when we were looking for a rental property, because we sold our house, we had to move out, we were looking for rental property. I was going out looking for a rental place, but my wife was not involved in the process of looking, and she had prayed behind the scene for some very specific prayers for some very specific things that she want in a rental property, but she didn't tell me. She didn't tell me, and I went to look for a few houses, and when I finally decided, I found one, signed up the lease, and then we moved in. It was only then she realized that the very things that she had prayed for, the very specific things, had actually been answered. For example, she would pray for a particular plant that we used to have in our old house. She wanted the same plant to be in the rental property. And when she first, went to the rental property after we signed the lease, then she was actually quite surprised to see the very same plant. And she had also prayed for a property near to a park. And lo and behold, we found one near the park. And those things she didn't tell me. I didn't know about it. My criteria for looking for a house is not based on plants or based nearing to a park, to be honest. It was more like based on my budget, the location, and whether or not I can they accept pets, because at the time I have a small dog. These are my three most important criteria when looking for rental property. And then later on, we wanted to buy a house. Now, the circumstances surrounding us buying a house was also divinely orchestrated. Many years before we had lost everything, my wife, on her way to work at Ocean Keys Shopping Center, she was driving along this Ocean Keys Boulevard, and she spotted a house, a corner house by a park. So she took a detour just to have a closer look. And as she was driving past by the house, she told the Lord in a prayer, said, "Oh, this is a nice house, how nice it is. If one day I could live in it." And that was it. And then she never thought about it for many years. And she didn't know that one day she would actually be living in this very same house. So the Lord provided a house for us. Even the deposit to buy a house, it was taken care of. We were gifted with some money for a house deposit, but because the sale of the house was through an auction, we didn't know whether the money that was gifted to us would be enough to cover for the deposit. All we knew was that at that time, the bank was only willing to lend 80% as part of the mortgage, and then the others 20% we have to come up with our own money. So because the house that we looked for was actually auctioned, we wouldn't have any clue at all what the final selling price was. And so we just went anyway. On the day of auction, we went. I certainly went there without without the expectation of buying straight away. I thought, well, just go and see, go and check it out. Because I've never been to an auction before. We were not prepared. We went to an auction. At first, when the auction started, I wasn't bidding because I wasn't still not sure until she told me, how come you were not bidding at all? And, you know, I was, okay. I started bidding. Anyway, kind of long story short, when the hammer was dropped, we got the house. You know, we were we were the highest bidder at the time. And lo and behold, the final selling price was actually enough. We had enough money for the 20% of the selling price. So that couldn't be just by coincidence, I believe. Yeah, everything has been prepared for us. And there are also other evidences of God's sovereign hand at work behind the scenes. My wife can tell you more about it. The specific prayer that she prayed for us and for the house. But again, she didn't tell me of those prayers beforehand. It was only after it has happened that she told me, oh, this is what, you know, she had prayed for and how God has answered the prayer. Then not long after we settled into our new home, a series of setbacks, a series of failures, a series of difficulties awaited me. From 2013 to 2016, in a space of 3 years, I went through 5 job losses. 5 times I was fired and 5 times I was offered a new job. It didn't get any better each time. In fact, I grew more and more desperate. During that time, I've reached the bottom of the bottom of my life. I feel like in the River Jordan, at a very low point of my life. And there are some hard lessons that I learned out of that occasion. The first is that at the bottom most of my life, I learned to surrender all because there is nothing else that I can hold on to other than God. The second thing that I learned is that God is with me at the very bottom of my life, just as the Ark of the Covenant stood in the midst of the Jordan. The third is that I learned to do what is humanly possible and let God do the impossible. I carried a big heavy stone on my shoulder, but God cut off the waters and made the riverbed dry to enable me to walk through it. The last lesson, and I believe it's the important lesson, is this: the Lord gives, the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah. He gives everything, and He has the right to take everything away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He is good, regardless of the things that happen to us, regardless of the things that we go through. And so, going back to my sermon on memorial stones, the house that I currently live serves as a big memorial stone and testament of God's mercy, love, His grace, His providence over my life and over my family's life. And in the top drawer of a filing cabinet at home, I still keep all the 5 letters of termination and 6 letters of employment offers as memorial stones. And periodically I would reread those letters and be reminded of God's goodness. So in summary, God has given us certain memorials in our life that cause us to remember and to fear Him. Every day that we live, we are also to be a witness. Witness to the next generation. Just like the stones that Joshua built were to be a witness to all nations about the goodness and the power of God in the life of His people. So everywhere we go, everything we do is to be a witness to our children, a witness to the lost world. And so I will end my sermon by declaring Joshua chapter 4, verse 24. The scripture says, all the nations of the earth will know that the Lord's hand is powerful. So all will fear the Lord forever. Amen. That ends my sermon. Thank you.